when he saw the cave and the stone and the weeping friends, Jesus wept. He wept because his heart was deeply touched. It was not feigned weeping, it was real. He knew that he was to raise him from the dead, and yet he wept because others wept. He wept as our example to teach us to weep with one another. He wept to show what was in him. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 6, page 72. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. John 6, verses 35-42. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews weeping, he groaned within himself, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said, Come and see. And as they led him along the path to the cave in a rock, Jesus wept. Amazing sight that Jesus wept. He was the Son of God, who thought it no robbery to be equal with God, infinite in happiness, and yet he weeps. So truly does he feel the sorrows of his own. 1. The feelings of the Jews at this sight. 1. Wonder at his love. Behold how he loved him. These Jews were as yet only worldly men, and yet they were amazed at such an overflow of love. They saw that heavenly form bow down at the grave of Lazarus. They heard his groans of agony. They saw his tears that fell like rain from his compassionate eyes. They saw the heaving of his seamless mantle. But ah, they saw not what was within. They saw but a little of his love. They did not see its eternity. They did not see that it was love that made him die for Lazarus. They did not know the fullness, freeness, vastness of that love of his. And yet they were astonished at it. Behold how he loved him. There is something in the love of Christ to amaze even worldly men. When Jesus gives peace to his own in the midst of trouble, when the waves of the trouble come round the soul, when clouds and darkness, poverty and distress overwhelm his dwelling, when he can yet be glad in the Lord and say, Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Then the world are forced to say, Behold how he loved him. When Jesus is with the believer in death, standing beside him, so that he cannot be moved, overshadowing him with his wings, washing him in his blood, and filling him with his holy peace, so that he cries, To depart and be with Christ is far better. Then the world cry, Behold how he loved him. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Another solemn day is coming when all of you who are believers shall be separated, and stand on the right hand of the throne, and Jesus shall welcome you, poor and hell-deserving though you be, to share his throne and to share his glory. Then you who are unbelievers shall cry with bitter wailing, behold how he loved them. 2. Some doubt his love. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even that this man should not have died? It was but a little before that Jesus had given sight to a man that was born blind, and the Jews that now stood around had seen the miracle. Now they reasoned thus with one another. If he really loved Lazarus, could he not have kept him from dying? He that opened the eyes of the blind, could he also preserve the dying from death? They doubted his tears. They doubted his words. This is unbelief. It turns aside the plainest declarations of the Lord Jesus by its own arguments. How many of you have turned aside the love of Christ in the same way? We read that he wept over Jerusalem. This plainly showed that he did not want them to die in their sins, that he does not want you to perish, but to have everlasting life. And yet you doubt his love, and turn aside his tears by some wretched argument of your own. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is a simple declaration, but you turn it aside thus. If Christ had really wanted to give me rest, would he not have brought me to himself before now? Unbelief turns the very exhibition of Christ's love into gall and wormwood. Some men, the more they see of Christ, the harder they grow. These Jews had seen him give sight to the blind and weep over Lazarus, and yet they only grew harder. Take heed that it be not so with you. Take heed lest the more you hear of Christ and of his love to his own, the harder you grow. 2. The grave. 1. The command. Take ye away the stone. Christ's ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts like our thoughts. One would have thought that he would have commanded the stone to fly back by his own word. When he rose from the dead himself, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. But he did not do so now. He said to the men, "Take ye away the stone." For two reasons. One, he wanted to bring out Martha's unbelief that it might be made manifest. Unbelief in the heart is like evil humor in a wound. It festers, and therefore Jesus wanted to draw it out of Martha's heart. Two, to teach us to use the means. The men around the grave could not give life to dead Lazarus, but they could roll back the stone. Now Jesus was about to use his divine power in awakening the dead, but he would not take away the stone. Have any of you an unconverted friend for whom you pray? You know it is only Christ that can give life to him. It is only Christ that can call him forth. Yet you can roll away the stone. You can use the means. You can bring your friend under the faithful preaching of the gospel. Speak to him. Write to him. Take ye away the stone. 2. Martha's unbelief. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Mary was silent. She did not know what Jesus was going to do, but she knew that he would do all things well. She knew that he was full of love and wisdom and grace. But Martha cries out. She forgot all the words of Christ. She forgot his message. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. She forgot his sweet saying, "Thy brother shall rise again, and I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." She forgot her own declaration that Jesus was the Son of God. And see how she would have hindered her own mercy? She loved her brother tenderly, and yet she would have the stone kept on the mouth of the cave. She is standing in her own light. Learn how easily you may fall into unbelief. A few minutes before, Martha was full of faith, but now she sinks again. Oh, what marvelous blindness in sin there is in the human heart. Learn how unbelief shuts out your own mercy. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Martha had nearly hindered the resurrection of Lazarus. Oh, do not forget the words of Jesus, nor his wonders of love and power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? 3. Christ's reproof. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Christ had sent this message, this sickness is not unto death. Now he recalls his words, said I not unto thee? As if he had said, Martha, have you forgotten my words? Why do you not believe my words? Am I a liar, or like waters that fail? Am I a man that I should lie, or the Son of Man that I should repent? See how unbelief wondereth Jesus. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. You will have a deeper hell than the heathen. They will be cast away because of their sins, but you because of your sin and unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. 3. Christ's prayer and thanksgiving. 1. His prayer was secret. We are not told any words that he prayed, but no doubt during his groans and tears he was praying to his Father in secret. Even in the midst of the crowd, Jesus was alone with his Father, praying for his own, that their faith might not fail. The tears of Christ were not mere tears of feeling. They were the tears also of earnest prayer. His is no empty fellow feeling, but real intercession. Christ teaches you to pray in sudden trials. Even when you cannot get any secret place, lift up your heart to him in the midst of the crowd. Ah, brethren, a sincere soul is never at a loss for a praying place to meet with God. If you are a child of God, you will find some secret place to pray. It will not do to say you will pray when walking, or at your work, or in the midst of company. It will not do to make that your praying time through the day. No, Satan is at your right hand. Get alone with God. Spend as much time as you can alone with God every day, and then, in sudden temptations and afflictions, you will be able to lift your heart easily, even among the crowd, to your Father's ear. 2. He thanks. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hast heard me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. 1. See what speed Christ comes in his prayer. Thou hearest me always. Every intercession that Christ makes is answered. The moment he asks, he is answered. If we know that Christ prays for us, then we know that we have what he desires. 2. He thanks. So entirely one is Christ with his own that he gives thanks in our name. This should teach us not only to pray, but also to give thanks. 3. He does this aloud, that all around might believe on him. Christ was always seeking the conversion of souls, even here in praying and giving thanks to his Father. He does it aloud, that those around him might believe on him, as the sent of God and the Savior of the world. Yea, brethren, he records it here that ye may believe on him. For this end is Christ set before you in the gospel as the sent of God, the compassionate Savior, the mediator and intercessor, that ye may believe on him. Chapter 7, page 82. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. John 11, verses 43 through 46. The raising of dead Lazarus. 1, the time. When he thus had spoken, when Jesus first heard that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days in the place where he was. Slowly and calmly he moved toward Bethany, so that when he arrived beneath its fig trees, the passing villager told him that Lazarus was lain in the grave for 4 days already. Still Jesus did not hurry. He waited till he had drawn forth the unbelief of Martha and Mary, waited till he had manifested his own tender, compassionate heart, waited till he had given public thanks to the Father to show that he was sent of God. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." His time is the right time. So in giving life to Israel, Israel, like Lazarus, had been lying in their graves 1,800 years. Their bones are dry and very many. Since he spake against them, he earnestly remembers them still, and there is a day coming when he will pour the Spirit of life upon them and make them come forth and be life to the dead world. But this in his own time. Jesus does not hurry. He waits till he has drawn out the unbelief of men and manifested his own tender heart. Then when his time has come, he will cry, "Israel, come forth." So in the deliverance of the church, so in the deliverance of individual believers, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. 2. The work. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. What a strange scene was here. It was a retired part of the narrow ravine in which Bethany lies, and the crowd were standing beside the newly opened sepulchre of Lazarus. It was a cave cut in the rock, and the huge stone that had been rolled to the door was now rolled back. The Jews stood around wondering what he would do. The hardy peasants of Bethany leaned over the newly moved stone and gazed into the dark cave. Martha and Mary fixed their eyes on Jesus, and a deep silence hung upon the group. Opposite the cavern's mouth stood the Savior, his tears not yet dried, his eye looking upwards to his Father. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The hollow cave rang with a solemn sound. The ear of Lazarus was dead and cold, the limbs stiff and motionless, the eyelids closely sealed, and the cold damp of death lay on his forehead. The grave clothes were round him, and his face bound with a napkin, when the sudden cry, "Lazarus, come forth," awoke the dead. It pierced down into the deep cave, and through the close damp napkin into the dead ear. The heart began suddenly to beat, and the warm current of life to flow through the dead man's veins. The vital heart and the sense of hearing came back. It was a well-known voice, "The voice of my beloved," he would say, "he calls my name." So he arose, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. How simple, and yet how glorious. Jehovah speaks, and it is done. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Now were the words of Christ fulfilled. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Christ manifested forth his glory as the resurrection and the life. 1. The resurrection. This is the way in which Christ will raise all that have died in the Lord. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5, verses 28 and 29. There is a day near at hand in which every dead ear shall hear the same voice crying, "Come forth, come forth." Learn not to sorrow over departed believers as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The dust of Lazarus was dear to Jesus. He would not leave it in the rocky tomb. So is the dust of every Lazarus dear in his sight. He will not lose so much as one of them. Wherever they lie, it matters not. Beneath the green sward, or beneath the deep blue sea, or in some distant battlefield, or consumed in fire and smoke, the Lord Jesus will yet collect their scattered dust and make them like his own glorious body. Learn not to fear the grave. There is nothing that we naturally shrink back from more than the grave. Ah, it is a fearful thing to leave the company of living men and lie down in the narrow house with a shroud for our only clothing, a coffin for our couch, and the worm for our companion. It is humiliating. It is loathsome. But if you are one of Christ's, here is the victory. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 55. Fix your eye on Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, so will he stand over the grave of a sleeping world and cry, Come forth. O Christless man, you too will hear that voice. Your soul will hear it in hell. Your body will hear it in the grave, and death and hell will give up the dead which are in them. You will not hear his voice now, but you must hear it then. You will come forth like Lazarus and stand before God. Perhaps you would like to lie still in the grave. Oh, let the rocks fall on me and the mountains cover me. Perhaps you will cling to the sides of the grave and clasp your frail coffin in your arms. Perhaps your soul would wish to lie still in hell. Oh, let me alone. Let the burning wave go over my face forever. Let the worm gnaw and never die. But you must come forth to the resurrection of damnation. You must rise to shame and everlasting contempt. 2. He manifested himself as the life. This is the way in which Christ gives life to dead souls. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John 5, verse 25. The soul of the unconverted among you is as dead to divine things as the body of Lazarus was to common things. There is a total death in every unconverted bosom. It is not a mere figure of speech. It is not figurative death, but real as that of Lazarus. Your eye does not see divine things. Your ear does not hear them. Your heart does not feel them. It is the voice of Christ that wakens the dead soul. Jesus speaks through the Bible, through ministers, through providences. His voice can reach the dead. He quickeneth whom he will. They that hear live. Learn that it is right in ministers and godly friends to give warnings and calls and invitations to those that are spiritually dead. It appears strange to some that we should believe men to be spiritually dead and yet warn them and call them and invite them to repent and believe the gospel. But this is the very way Jesus did to a dead Lazarus and the way he still does to dead souls. It is through these very warnings and calls and invitations that Jesus speaks to your dead hearts. All that have been saved in this place heard the voice of Christ when they were dead. Godly persons among you should continue these calls and warnings, even though your friends appear as dead as Lazarus was. Learn when to look for spiritual life. It was not the voice of Mary, nor the voice of Martha, nor the voice of the Jews that raised dead Lazarus. They could roll away the stone, but they could do no more. They could not raise the dead. it was the voice of Emmanuel, of him who is the life of all that live. So it is still, dear friends. It is his voice alone that can awaken you. It is not my voice, nor that of your loving Marthas and Marys. It must be the voice of Jesus, or you will sleep on and die in your sins. And where Christ has gone, you will never come. Many a time the voice of ministers have rung through this house and through your ears, and you have lived on in sin. But when the voice of Christ speaks through the Word, then you will rise and leave all and follow him. 2. The effect on the bystanders. 1. Many believed on him. It was a happy day in Bethany. He turned the shadow of death into the morning. Martha and Mary had their bitter grief turned into a song of praise. Their buried brother was once more restored to their arms, safe and sound. And I can imagine the feelings with which they sang that evening at their family worship. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord had dealt bountifully with thee. Another joy was this. All their unbelief was now cleared away. Christ was like a morning without clouds. His tarrying, his promise, his trial of them, all was now explained. And as Mary sat at his feet that evening and heard his words, she felt more than ever that it was impossible for Christ to lie. But a greater joy still remained. Many of the Jews believed on him. It was a birth night for eternity. The shepherd found some lost sheep that night. The voice that called Lazarus forth pierced many a heart. The cottage at Bethany would be like a little heaven that night. Observe what made them believe. When they saw the things that Jesus did, it was not the sight of one thing, but of all that Jesus did. Just as the dying thief believed on Christ, not from seeing one thing, but all that Jesus did. When he saw his holy person, his calmness, his love, his pity, he could not but feel that this was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So with these Jews, they saw the amazing love of Jesus to Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They saw his tears. They heard his groans. They saw him thank and praise his Father, and they could not but believe on him. Two things especially they saw, divine power and divine love to sinners. It is the same thing which persuades sinners now to believe on him. It is seeing such love in him that he is willing to save, and such power that he is able. And, oh, how happy it would make us if many of you believed on him, if you were constrained this day to lay hold on him as your surety, elder brother and friend. 2. Some went and told the Pharisees. Some were saved, and some were hardened. 1. Their companions were saved, yet they were not. They left Jerusalem together, strangers to God and to conversion. Some were taken, and some were left. So it is ever. I have often thought when sinners have been stricken and saved in this place, surely their neighbors will be saved also. Often it is the very reverse. Are there not many of you that have been hardened while others have been saved by your side? 2. They loved Martha and Mary, and yet were not saved, but hated Christ. They were friends of Martha and Mary. They seem even to have loved Martha best, and yet they did not love Christ. So it is now. Some among you love our Marthas and Marys, and yet do not love Christ. Ah, those whom you love will soon be eternally separated from you. 3. The objections were answered, and yet they were not saved. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? They objected that his love was not true, or he would have not suffered Lazarus to drop into the grave. Here the objection is taken away. Lazarus is raised, so that it is proved to them that Jesus loved him. Their mouth is shut. Still they do not turn. Alas, it is the same still. Many say, if I knew that Christ were willing to receive me, I would come. remove the objection, still they do not come. If I had clothes, if I were free from family cares, I would begin to care about my soul. Still, remove the objection, and they are careless as ever. 4. They hated Christ the more they saw of him. Not only did they not believe on him, but they went and told his deadly enemies, went and plotted his destruction. Ah, this is almost incredible. What a diabolical heart is a natural heart. Not only do you refuse to be saved by Christ, but you hate his name and cause. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is the end of the book.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."